So today's reading is from Mark 14, 1 to 11, which is page 1448, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Cool. Well, it's a great passage. It's a confronting passage. So why don't we pray that God would help us listen to it and actually apply it to our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you've preserved this passage for us, for our good and our instruction. Lord God, help us see Jesus ever more clearly through it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard a story a little while ago now about a young woman who decided to pursue overseas mission work. She'd been brought up in a Christian family in the US, and as a family, they went to church, and her parents tried as hard as they could to raise her as a Christian, nurture her faith. And by God's grace, he actually used their efforts to bear fruit in her life. When she left school and went away to college, unlike a lot of her friends who ditched their faith and sort of got involved in the party lifestyle or whatever, she actually owned her faith for herself. She got involved in a university Christian group and her faith just flourished. Her trust in Jesus grew. So much so that when she finished university, instead of stepping into the corporate world, she decided she wanted to pursue overseas mission work in some third world country instead. Can't remember the exact details, sorry, but that's what she wanted to do. This young woman, she was very willing to give up quite a lucrative career because she wanted to serve the Lord Jesus. And her Christian parents, who raised her to love Jesus, were massively conflicted about that. Part of them was happy that she was serving Jesus, but a big part of them was worried about her and thought that, frankly, it was a bit of a waste of her life. That's probably a slight oversimplification of the parents there, but it gets the point across. And it's a point that I think our passage raises for us today. Can you be too devoted to Jesus? Can you give up too much? And when we use the resources that God has given us, is that ever wasted? Well, that's the question that our passage raises for us today. And so I want to ask you the question, is that how you live your life? Do you use the resources that God's given you for the glory of the Lord Jesus? Well, let's jump in. The first thing we see in this passage are three radically different responses to the Lord Jesus. And only one of them is not a waste. So let's have a look. Mark is brilliant at this type of teaching. I don't know if you've noticed that as we've gone through Mark's gospel. He loves putting stories next to one another so that we can compare and contrast the different responses. And he's doing that this morning again. So let's look at the first response in 14 verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So here's our first attitude towards Jesus that Mark wants us to grapple with. And this is the attitude by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. To them, Jesus is a threat to be eliminated. He keeps showing them up in front of the crowds. He keeps bad-mouthing their religious traditions. Frankly, he's eroding their sort of power base and their credibility. And they've gotten to the point where they're sick of it. And so they hatch this plan to arrest him and kill him. But they want to make sure that they do it in secret. After all, they don't want to make a martyr out of Jesus. Or worse, they don't want to create a riot, which is a possibility during the Passover festival. Because during this period of the Jewish calendar, Jerusalem became a bit of a powder keg because the population of Jerusalem almost doubled, and it doubled with the most devout of Jews. The Romans, who were in charge at that time, they were already a little bit edgy at this time in the calendar. And so the chief priests, they were very aware that a riot could land them in very hot water. Because if there's something their Roman overlords hated, was riots. Political unrest. They would not tolerate it. And if that happened, they would regularly stamp down on that very swiftly and very severely, particularly on those who were responsible. So you can see why the chief priests and the teachers of the law wanted to make sure that they wouldn't find themselves in the firing line. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they didn't want to risk their own necks at the same time. So here's the first response to Jesus that Mark holds up to us this morning. Jesus as a political threat that should be eliminated. But now let's go with Mark as he contrasts that with the response of this unnamed woman in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. To this woman, Jesus isn't a threat at all. In fact, he's the very opposite. He's actually an object of her love, her devotion. And she expresses that in the most extravagant way that she knows how. She brings this exceptionally valuable jar of perfume worth something in the order of a year's wages, and she breaks it and she pours it all over Jesus' head. Now, why on earth would she do this? Well, later, Jesus actually tells us why. She brings this perfume in order to prepare Jesus for his burial. Now, this is what you did with a dead body before you buried it. But it's slightly weird because she's doing it while Jesus is still alive. But maybe this woman is actually realizing that this might be her last opportunity. It seems like this woman has actually been paying attention to what Jesus has been saying. Because for a while now, Jesus has been harping on about the fact that he's about to be rejected and killed. But unlike the rest of his disciples, who this fact just seemed to elude them, it just never seemed to sink in. It seemed to sink in for this woman. And in the face of Jesus giving up his life for her, she offers to him what she had. She wanted to take the opportunity to show her love for him, her devotion to him. And she does that in this beautiful act of sacrificial generosity. It's a stunning display of worship. She's actually trying to live out the command of loving the Lord her God with everything that she has. But that's only her second response. Mark's not finished yet. He's got a third contrasting response in what follows in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. These anonymous bystanders in Mark just completely fail to see the beautiful act that this woman has done. They miss it because they're entirely fixated on the dollar signs dripping down Jesus' face. That perfume was worth more than a year's wages, they indignantly say. That money could have been used for the poor. Now, self-righteous moral posturing aside, I suspect this woman's generosity towards Jesus, her lived-out love towards him, has exposed something in them. I think it's actually exposed their inadequate love for Jesus, because their response kind of shows that they don't think Jesus is worth it. You see, these three different responses to Jesus show three different views of what he's worth. But only the woman saw what was truly valuable in that room. And it wasn't the perfume. It was the Lord Jesus. And so here we have it. Mark's held up to us these three different reactions and responses to Jesus. One sees him as a threat. One sees that he's not worth sacrificing for. But one sees that Jesus is eminently valuable. That he's actually worth giving up whatever she had for. We see that in this beautiful act of devotion. Now, one of the things I love talking to people about is their hobbies. I love talking to people about what they love to do. Part of the reason is you get to see people really light up when they get to share their passion with you. But one of the things I find incredible is often how much people are willing to spend on their hobbies. I saw this quite a number of years ago now when I got into mountain biking. I only got into mountain biking because a friend of mine gave me quite a good mountain bike. I don't think I could have brought myself to spend what a lot of people do spend on bikes. Because you see, at that point, I was on the outside of the hobby. I thought it was crazy how much people would spend. But now that I've gotten into it from the inside, I can see why. It sort of makes a bit more sense to me now. You see, I can see the delight and enjoyment that mountain biking can bring. I can see the value of it. And when you see the value of something, oftentimes that's when you're willing to spend money on it. If you don't see the value, it just looks like a waste of money. I think this is precisely what we see in this passage. These three responses to Jesus express three different perceptions of his worth. To one, he wasn't worth devotion at all. He was a threat. To one, Jesus was worth hanging around. After all, they were in the meal with him. He was worth listening to. But the thought of giving up something valuable for him, he's probably not quite worth that much. But to this woman, he's worth everything. She's willing to use whatever she has to show her love and her value of him. I think Mark wants you and I to be asking ourselves in these three responses, which am I more like? Because when we genuinely grasp who Jesus is and his worth, that will show up in how we use the resources that he's given us. I think this passage points us towards seeing that Jesus is worth using all our resources, whether that be our money. Jesus should show up in our budgets. So when interest rates rise and our budgets get tighter, when we value Jesus, I think it means that we actually prioritize honoring him with our money. Rather than having our gospel giving or missionary giving be the first thing that gets cut, we actually go, no, actually, I want to make sure that that's a priority for me. I think it also shows up in the way that we use our time in our schedules. When we value Christ, we will actually value the things that he values, which means we'll actually want to invest our time and energy in loving those around us. It might mean intentionally inviting that single friend round for a meal or that new family at church. It might mean intentionally visiting an elderly brother or sister in hospital or in a nursing home. Might mean giving up some time to teach RI or being that listening ear to that friend who's going through some stuff at the moment. There's a million and one ways that we can show love to one another. But when we do that as Christians because we value Christ, we declare that to the world. Don't make me say, this is an incredibly confronting passage. And I think it invites us to see Jesus' worth afresh. It actually invites us to see Jesus through the eyes of this woman. She saw that he was immensely valuable. He was infinitely valuable. And so she was willing to use her resources to honor and love him. But then, as we keep reading through this account, Mark shows us that he's absolutely worth it. And we see this in how Jesus responds in verse 6. He says this, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you'll not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Firstly, Jesus affirms what this woman has done. Receiving her love, this sacrificial act of love, actually is a delight to Jesus. He actually calls it a really beautiful thing that she's done. It's good to care for the poor, but Jesus says she's chosen even better. Her sacrificial generosity has helped prepare him for his burial, he says. And I think here we see why Jesus is worth everything. Why he's worth our love. He knows he's going to die. In fact, he's been willingly walking towards his death his whole life. This is the whole reason he, as the Son of God, stepped down out of heaven and put on our humanity in order to die for us and in our place. His death was central to his whole mission. Yeah, this woman may have just poured out an incredibly expensive jar of perfume, but Jesus is about to pour out his infinitely costly blood for her. And yet, as we keep reading, Jesus tells his hearers that far from a defeat, his death is actually going to be a victory. For those who trust in him, his death is actually going to be good news. Did you notice that in what he immediately goes on to say in verse 9? He says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her." After referring to his impending death, the very next breath, he tells his followers that the gospel, which is going to center on his death, which is going to be good news, is going to be proclaimed in all the world. In other words, his death isn't going to be the end. It's just going to be the start of this worldwide proclamation of his victory over Satan, sin, and death. And as that good news is proclaimed, this woman's generosity will be remembered. And it is. It's being remembered today. And for those of us who are familiar with the gospel story, we know that Jesus' death is good news. It's what brings us forgiveness. It's what reconciles us to our Heavenly Father. It's what has the power to transform us from the inside out. It was awful, yet Jesus was willing to go through that for you and I. This is what makes Jesus absolutely worthy of our sacrificial love. He first showed sacrificial love to you and I. One of the things I love that we do as a church is provide Christmas hampers for Weir State School. I think last year we put together somewhere in the order of 78 hampers for families struggling at Weir. And it was amazing seeing the sacrificial love expressed in that. The love shown by many in our church, from donating food items to money, to the time and care that it took to actually put these hampers together and decorate them, make them look really nice and inviting, and then delivering them to the school. I think it's a really valuable thing that we do as a church. But it did remind me, I think, that it is easy often to get people to give to material needs. I think often even secular people find it easy to give to material needs. And we get really big kudos in the community for doing that kind of thing. But I think as God's people, we never want to lose sight of our community's far greater need. You see, people in our community, more than material provision, actually need the forgiveness and peace with God that only the gospel of the Lord Jesus can bring. This is the heart of the message that we've been given to proclaim. This is the heart of our faith if we believe in Jesus. And if that's the case, I think this passage points us towards making sure that that's actually at the heart of our generosity as well. When we use our resources for the Lord Jesus, we want to make sure that our resources are going to the furthering of the gospel, making sure that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed. I think that's the radical call of this passage. And so I want to ask a really awkward question. Is that where the majority of your sort of giving goes? Does it go to the poor? That's a great thing. But I think Jesus says that giving to the gospel is even better. I know that's controversial. Is that reflected in your budget? Jesus said that this woman gave what she could. I wonder how many of us that could be said of. Or I wonder how many of us just give out of what we have left over after we've sort of squared away all our other things. Do we have gospel-shaped budgets? Or are our budgets more shaped by people like the Barefoot Investor? Now, I know he advocates giving, but the giving that he recommends is all about what's good for you. And that's not why this woman gave to Jesus. And I don't think it should be why Christians should give either. When Christians give, it should be because we know that Jesus is absolutely worth it. Now, having said that, I suspect there are some in this room, and you might be thinking, I'm giving so much already. I don't think I could actually give anymore. Now, if that's you, I don't want you to feel guilty that you can't give anymore. For you, I want you to feel completely justified in your generosity. In that budgeting decision, you've made the absolute right call. Giving to the Lord Jesus is never wasted. In fact, we see in this passage that Jesus delights when we give what we can. And so just to close, it'd be a massive mistake for us to head out of here not feeling good enough because you're not giving everything. I don't want you to hear me saying that you have to do that in order to be saved. That's actually what's so great about Jesus. He's done everything necessary for us to be saved. His death is 100% sufficient. And when we grasp that, when we grasp that it is worth everything, only then will we actually want to respond to him in the kind of sacrificial love that this woman does. It's a radical thing to do. And I think it'll only happen if God's working in our hearts to show us Jesus' worth. So why don't we pray that God would do that work in our hearts and minds? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this passage, even though it's uncomfortable for us, even though it's confronting when we see this woman's incredible sacrificial love to you, what she was willing to give up and use for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Lord God, we ask that you would help us see Jesus through her eyes, like she did. Help us see that he is infinitely valuable, that he is infinitely worthy of us using the resources that you've given us for his glory. And so we ask that you would spur us on to that. For your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.